come now then to our time in the Word of God. And we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, which we will resume in September, in the fall. But we were at a natural stopping point, and my plan was for the summer to do a Psalms for the Summer series. So our first psalm this morning is Psalm 84. No order to this whatsoever, and that's the beauty of the Psalms. They are individual units. They are poetry that God has given us to communicate His truth to us. So Psalm 84, we read these words. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion, as they go through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs. And the early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that through it you reveal to us the glory and grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, for your people and for myself as well, that you would open our hearts and minds and help us to see our Savior in all of his mercy and all of his glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Psalms, they've been beloved by believers for thousands of years. They were the first hymn book of God's people used to sing and praise and worship him. And they're renowned even by skeptics for their beauty, their emotion. I find it interesting that as humans, we are created by God with emotions and passions. Our hearts are stirred by things like jaw-dropping sunsets and the majestic symphonies. And we can relate to witty song lyrics and carefully crafted poetry. And little wonder it is then that God, in his wisdom, chose poetry to be a means of communicating his truth to us. And as we read the Psalms, we get the sense of this raw, unfiltered, brutal honesty that pours from the hearts of David and the other psalmists. As they describe their brokenness, their sinful hearts, the pain of living in a fallen, corrupt, sin-cursed world, and their deep desire for God's redemption. But we also see in the Psalms the compassion and grace and mercy of God expressed in ways that we can relate to as God's creation. See, God gave us the Psalms not just to inform us of his truth, but to move us with his truth by the beauty of. So as we begin this Psalms for the Summer series, I can think of no better place to start than Psalm 84. I mean, for 10 weeks, we have not been able to meet publicly as God's people to worship him. Scripture portrays worship in many different ways, and one of the ways that it does is as a meal that sustains us. And if you think about it, going 10 weeks without eating, it's a very long time. and your body begins to grow weak and deteriorate because you need that nourishment. You literally are withering away. I believe it's no different when it comes to our spiritual nourishment. We need it, which is experienced in the presence of God's people as we worship the Lord together. And Psalm 84 reflects that deep need, that longing of our hearts to dwell within the presence of God. And that's because in God's presence, we find real rest for weary souls. Troubled consciences that are plagued with guilt, emotional wounds, mental fatigue, and burdened hearts all find rest and hope and healing in the presence of God. And that is something I think we all need right now in the middle of these crazy, anxious, and troubling times. The psalmist begins with a deep longing to be in the courts of God Almighty. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." A dwelling place or a house is a picture of abiding habitation. It's the place where God's presence is experienced, known, and enjoyed. For the psalmist, this would have been represented by the temple in Jerusalem. And when we see him speak of God's house, he's speaking of the joy of being in God's very presence. Now, there are two particular aspects that we see in this psalm regarding the presence of God. And the first is that God's presence, or God's house, if you would, is a place of refuge. In verse 3, we read, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Sparrows and swallows would build nests in the eaves and high points of the temple. The point being that even tiny birds find refuge in the presence of God. They were common birds, and yet they raised their young in safety near the altar of the Lord of hosts. And likewise, the psalmist says, "I find that refuge before your altar." It's a place of protection and peace. But secondly, we see God's presence portrayed as a place of rest. And that language of rest is strewn all throughout the words of this psalm. And he mentions refreshing springs and pools of water, new rain falling. That is the language of rest. So God's presence is, in this psalm, a place of refuge and a place of rest from the weariness, the harshness of life. But there's also a problem that is implied in this psalm. And it's not as explicit as we see in other psalms or other parts of the Bible even, but it is there nonetheless. Notice again the words of verse 2. He says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." These two verbs that he uses to describe the posture of his soul are so very telling. To long for is to express a deep yearning that comes from both the will, the mind, as well as the heart of a person. The word literally has to do with a throat or an opening from whence breath is expelled. Breath comes in and goes out. And so there's this deep desire just to breathe in the very presence of God. And fainting has to do with coming to an end, fading away into nothingness, to despair, to disappear. And so, with these two verbs, we see the problem begin to emerge. You see, the psalmist declares how his heart and his flesh will sing for joy of the living God, but there's this sense that he isn't experiencing that. He isn't in God's presence as he so desires. His soul is restless. He hasn't arrived yet at the house of God, and he's beginning to fade away. So his heart is restless. Calvin makes an interesting observation here, noting that the psalmist was deeply sensible of his own infirmity, he therefore had good ground to lament. And it's hard to see the lament here in this language, because there is a lot of joy being expressed, which we'll consider, but there is a lament here. He is not in God's presence. Calvin continues that the reason for this lamenting is that the psalmist was deprived of those means by which he rested in God's presence. And what are those means in this text? Well, we see very vividly that in this psalm, those means that when he would rest in God's presence are to participate in the worship of the Lord. That is why he says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy in the living God." That is worship. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." That is worship. We enjoy God's presence when we worship him, his people. The very view we are given of God's throne room in the Bible is that of a place where there is continual worship, where the people of God from all tribes and nations are gathered together with the angelic host, glorifying the Lord. You see, we're created to worship God. That was the very purpose he formed us, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. As our catechism states. So the absence of worship, then, in a person's life is the absence of the presence of God, in a sense. And the absence of his presence leads us to restlessness. That's the first thing we see in this text. That's the problem. This restlessness that comes when we are absent from God's presence. But there's a second point to that as well. Restless hearts are inclined towards sin. In verse 10, the psalmist makes an interesting comparison. He says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness." And the tent of wickedness here, they represent those who dwell outside of the presence of God continually. They are outside of God's covenant. And it's better, he says, to spend just one day in the refuge of God's presence, worshiping him, than to spend a thousand days in the restless camps of evil. And this world, in the psalmist's view, is a camp of wickedness. And it's not hard for us to take a look at the world and see how he would use that kind of language, because restless chaos is all around us. I mean, just consider what is going on right now in our nation and the world. You have this fear of the virus, of course, but there are racial tensions, there's bitter political rhetoric and maneuvering and corruption and economic hardships and rising depression and anxiety and violence and hatred. And as Christians, we see this, we feel this, we are not immune to these things. And we're hit with wave after chaotic wave of this restlessness that exists in the world, that is generated by the depravity of the world in which we live and to which we contribute. And that makes us weary. That makes us restless. And when we become weary and restless, it's then it's easy to grow in fear and anger and bitterness, and jealousy, and a whole host of sinful passions that can begin to surface from that restless heart. Indeed, restless hearts are inclined towards sin. That's the very story of humanity's fall. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, which was, by the way, a type of temple, a type of house where God's presence was and where man fellowshiped with him, you had Adam and Eve enjoying his presence. I mean, Eden has become so closely associated with that idea that it's almost synonymous with rest and with peace. Also, we're told in Genesis 2 that God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. In Genesis 2:15, which, by the way, is the very same language that God will use later when he gives the priests their assignment for for the temple. So there is again this connection between the presence of God and worshiping God. But then comes the terrible tragedy of sin. And immediately, after that first act of rebellion against God, this is what happens. They, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You catch that? Adam and Eve hid themselves from what? From the presence of the Lord. And then part of the judgment upon humanity because of their sinful rebellion against God is that they are expelled from Eden, which represents being cast out of God's very presence. The curse of sin resulted in the excommunication of enjoyment of God. And what was the consequence of that? Well, it was this restlessness that we find in the world. And for generation upon generation, that restlessness of human hearts has raised up this camp, the tent of wickedness that the psalmist is speaking of. And that is the sad, sad story of how we got to where we are today. And so today, people faint for lack of God's presence. It can only be known when they worship Him in spirit and truth. But it gets worse. You see, because God is so holy, and we are so sinful, we find ourselves unable to approach Him as we should and as we need. We cannot get back to that Eden in our own sinful states. And the psalmist tells us in verse 2, longs for God's presence. You know what most people do with that longing that they are born with? The Bible tells us they suppress it in their own unrighteousness. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 1. Humanity suppresses it. They bury the truth. They bury that longing. And instead, they worship things other than God. And that's what Adam and Eve did when they were trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. They were suppressing that desire to be with God. And that's when the soul faints. But there is hope. You see, we also learn in this psalm that God provides a pathway so we can know and enjoy and experience His presence. In verse 5 of this, we read this, these words, and this is the Beatitude, actually. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways to Zion. That's pilgrim language. The psalmist is painting a picture of those who are journeying on their way to Zion. And Zion, or Jerusalem, of course, was the place where the temple happened to be. And as such, then, the Bible also talks about Zion or Jerusalem as being representative of the place where God dwells, where His presence can be found and enjoyed. And consequently, then, the Bible also portrays our final resting place as a heavenly Zion. But what's interesting here in this psalm is this idea of a highway, a road, a pathway to Zion. In other words, there is some way for those who are fainting for the presence of God to find their way into the presence of God. And notice that the highway to Zion is said to be in the heart of those whose strength is in God. And that is to say that their hearts, their confidence, their faith is completely in the Lord, who will guide them to Zion. You see, God has prepared a way to His presence, and it's paved in faith that trusts in Him alone as one strength. And this quiet confidence in the Lord will carry pilgrims through what the psalmist calls the Valley of Baca. And that's a poetic expression for the wilderness, the desert, an arid, dry, and barren place. life struggles in the valley of Baca. Death is common there. It's not a place you want to go. Yet this highway cuts right through it to Zion. And by traveling along that highway, what we find is that God transforms that valley of Baca, that restless desert, into a place refreshing. Thus the psalmist describes the barren land transforming into a place of cool and refreshing springs. And so there, in the restless desert, one can find rest and refreshment because of this highway to God's presence. This pathway to God's rest-granting presence is one that is like an oasis. And one enters into it and then continues along till they come to another oasis. And then they go on again and come to another oasis, finding refreshment, finding rest to take another step closer to Zion. Verse 7, they go, these pilgrims, from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So there's this progression there along this pathway that God writes in their hearts. And when darkness and when shadows fall upon the pilgrims on their way to the full presence of God in Zion, they can turn to these oases, these little refuges, to find the source of their strength and endurance, which is the very grace of God itself. You see, He doesn't withhold grace from His people as they walk along the journey. The psalmist exclaims in verse 11 through 12, he says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You." And this speaks of both the provision of God's grace as well as the protection of His grace. In other words, He gives those who trust Him, whose strength is in Him, what they need to experience rest, but He also protects them from perishing in the way to Zion. No good thing, says the psalmist, does He withhold from His people. No good thing does He withhold from the upright. And who are the upright? He tells us, those who trust in Him. And so God provides a pathway into His very presence that shelters us under the shield of His grace, which brings us to the very final thing we need to notice in this psalm. And it's rather amazing when you see it. I want to call your attention to verses 8 and 9. Because here what we see is that we enjoy the rest and the refuge of God's presence through a king that God has anointed to be our protector and our provider. These verses, verses 8 and 9, are a prayer. And the psalmist prays this. He says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." So what is the psalmist petitioning God in this prayer? Well, he's asking God to look upon His anointed. What is an anointed? He's speaking about a king. And who is the king? Well, in the immediate historical context of the psalmist, it was probably David. But the psalmist knew of another king besides David, a king whose throne would rule forever, an eschatological king who would deliver His people from all their enemies and sin and death forever and give them the ultimate rest that they needed. David is a type of Christ. And he points us forward then to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is this anointed. He is the anointed servant of God. This is a messianic prayer, not just for an earthly king, but for the king, for King Jesus. And the request is that God would what? look on his face of this anointed king. To look on the face means to find favor. Look upon him favorably. Jesus, as the anointed of God, is said in the Bible to be our propitiation. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And a propitiation is a satisfaction of God's justice and his judgments. So Jesus, through his willing death on the cross, in the place of sinners like you and I, propitiated or satisfied the justice and holy wrath of God that we deserve. And that is why the psalmist in this prayer says to God, looking to the anointed King Jesus, behold our shield, the one who stands before us, our mediator, who shields us from the justice and judgments that we deserve. And he absorbs all of it in our place. He is opening up this highway, this pathway, so that we can stand before God in his presence without being consumed by his holiness. Jesus has opened the way for us to have rest. So we could summarize this psalm like this. God shelters his people in his presence through his anointed King, Jesus Christ. And the question remains, though, well, that is beautiful, wonderful news. That's the gospel, but I still live in this restless world. How can I enjoy that rest now? I mean, I know that there is a promised rest. I know that I am on my way to that heavenly Zion, that perfect rest in God's presence. But I long for it now. My soul is fading now. How can I enjoy it in this life? Well, that takes us back to this highway that God has prepared in our hearts. You see, while it is true there is a future rest, the point of the whole highway is to remind us of God's provision in this psalm, that we can enjoy those little oasises now in this journey of faith to that final Zion. And where do we find that rest in God's presence? Well, the psalmist has told us in the worship of the Lord, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. You see, when we, like the psalmist, gather together to worship the Lord, when we pray, when we look at his word, when we partake in his sacraments, and we sing for joy of the living God, we are resting in his presence together. He is here with us. Amen. The Bible is very clear about that. And that is why the gathered worship of God's people has always been a needful thing. Even in times of intense persecution, Christians found ways to gather. Why? To worship, because they needed that oasis in that horrible time. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that the church is to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so, my brothers and sisters, that is the peace of God's presence. That's the oasis that we need to protect us from the restlessness of this world's wilderness. There is where we can find our strength each and every week to take that next little step towards our heavenly Zion. And certainly, we don't do it perfectly. In fact, we do it rather imperfectly. It's trying to figure out a way to gather people together in some safe manner to worship as proven. Sometimes circumstances like pandemics and restrictions mandated by government magistrates impact what we do and how we do it. But we still strive to come together in some way because we need it. If I can borrow from the nomenclature of the day, it's essential. It's the way that God is appointed to build, to sustain our faith in the wilderness of life. And one day, praise be to God, we will arrive in that perfect Zion where we will never be dispersed, where we will enjoy the richness of God's gracious presence forever in restful worship that will never end. I quoted this a few weeks ago from J.C. Ryle when we were considering Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath. But I find his words so comforting that I think they're worth considering again as it close. J.C. Ryle writes, "There is a day coming when there shall be a congregation that shall never break up, and a Sabbath that shall never end, a song of praise that shall never cease, and an assembly that shall never be dispersed. Here we often worship God with a deep sense of weakness, corruption, and infirmity. There at last we shall be able, with a renewed body, to serve Him without weariness and to attend on Him without distraction. Here we often found it hard to worship God joyfully by reason of the sorrows and cares of this world. Tears over the graves of those we have loved have often made it hard to sing praise. Crushed hopes and family sorrows have sometimes made us hang our harps on the willows. But there, every tear shall be dried. Every saint who has fallen asleep in Christ shall meet us once more. And every hard thing in our life journey will be made clear and plain as the sun at noonday."
Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have destined us for an eternal, never-ending Zion, a place of peace and refuge and rest, where all our tears are dried and all our burdens are lifted, never to be carried again. But we also thank you that you have given us an oasis from the restless, dry, arid, sin-corrupted world in which we live. An oasis where we come so imperfectly and lift our voices in praise and hear your word and are reminded of your covenant promises through your sacraments. Where we confess our sins and then remember the good news of the gospel, where we pray for one another and for this world. And so, Father, we praise you now for your presence that is with us. I pray that you will fill our hearts with peace, that we will take that with us as we go back into that wilderness until we again can taste of the sweet waters that pool of worshipful rest with your people, looking all the more eagerly to the horizon till we see Zion's gates and our King welcoming us with open arms. Praise be to our Lord Jesus.